Let's please turn to chapter 6, verse 1 of Leviticus. Last week we did the sin offering, and then we're going to see more details about the information about the offerings covered in the law for the last 2 weeks. And this week is going to be for serious theft, dishonesty, extortion, and then other details. And so starting in chapter 6, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass," and last week I was talking, week before, there's, in a sense, the law covered unintentional sins. And then we said, it's not really talking about intentional sins except by using the word trespass. But then we pointed out, well, intentional sins get you kicked out of the country. But I emphasized, unless you're willing to do sacrifice. If you just say, I don't care, you know, who's going to make me? You're not going to, yeah, I did that. I did it intentionally, but I'm not going to go take a ram or goat down to go get sacrificed. Then, according to the scriptures, you're supposed to be kicked out of the country. And, but if you did, if you know, you don't accidentally steal somebody's sheep. You don't accidentally extort somebody. And you think you're getting away with it, but then it comes to the fact that, you know, hey, you've transgressed. You have intentionally done this. And this is really what the trespass means against the Lord, by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping. You know, so putting into today's, you know, hey, I'm going out of town. Can I leave my car with you? Sure. Wow, you come back. Yeah, I'm sorry. Somebody stole your car. I don't know what happened to it. You know, it's too bad. You know, I was watching it. You can't hold me responsible. Somebody stole it. When in fact, what you've done is work with somebody else to have them steal it. You're just telling the guy, whatever. It would be that kind of a situation that didn't happen. If a person sins, commits by lying to his neighbor about what was given to him for safekeeping or about a pledge. A pledge is, I'm promising, you know, hey, you give me this money and I'll watch it for you and then I'll give it back to you. You know, the banks are doing that for the whole world right now, right? And there's already bankers. Bank of America says the country has to get ready for a default on the debt. And so what is the debt? The national debt is all the people that have paid for the bonds and everything else for our debt, 30-some trillion dollars, and said, we'll give it back to you. You know, so you're giving me something, and I'll say, I'll give it back to you. I pledge to give it back to you. But we're about to default on that because we can't possibly pay it back. And the banks people are talking about it. What happened in Cyprus years ago is when the banks were having a problem, they just told all the depositors, sorry, but you know, we bailed you out before. You know, you're going to bail in. We're going to skim 10% of your deposits off the top, and we need that. Otherwise, we're going to be insolvent. You'll lose everything. So that this is what we got to do. It's possible that the banks could do that, or the banks could do that to a certain extent as they convert to central bank digital currency. They could just steal everything. And imagine that. Yeah, I mean, we want a pledge to be a pledge. When you pledge to somebody what you're going to do, God wants you to be honest about it. If you're keeping something for somebody, you don't tell a lie about what happened to it. Or about a robbery. So a neighbor breaks into a neighbor's house, takes something that they have, goes back, brings it to their house. The neighbor goes, oh, somebody broke in. Do you know anything about it? I don't know anything about it. And so robbery. Or if he has extorted from his neighbor. If you give me $100, I won't tell your wife what I saw. You know, I saw you at the bar last night. Stuff like that, you know, extortion. You pay me, or I'm going to make your life miserable. Happens. Does that happen? At any time in the world, all over the place. It's a way this country is getting. It used to be we didn't do that. Why? Because we used to have a fear of God and the law of God, and we don't want to extort and rob and lie to and cheat and steal people. Or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, if any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then he's supposed to do this. But let's talk about this. You find a man's goat, you add it to your own herd, And once again, lies concerning falsely about what he found. You know, it was lost. You know, my goat got lost. Oh, I'm really sorry for you. See, the Bible doesn't even teach that they used to brand their animals. Did they have to brand their animals? No, they wouldn't have had to brand their animals if everybody was living according to the law, because the neighbor would have said, oh, that's not my goat, that's my neighbor's goat, and I know who he belongs to, and take it over to him instead of bringing it in. But these things, we would all hate for somebody to do to us. And what's the motto in America, you know, ever since I was a kid? Finders keepers, losers weepers. But that's not the biblical way. Hey, if I find something that belongs to somebody else, I want to do everything I can to get to it. That makes news today when people do that. You know, they find money buried in a wall of their house or whatever else, I bought some furniture, I paid $50 for it. So, whoa, somebody stuffed some stuff in this sofa. And these kind of, I've seen, recently in the last couple of years, people gave it back and everybody goes, what? You gave it back? Yeah, because I feared God. Isn't that the way you'd want it to be? So here's what happens. If they do that, any of those things, these are biggies. You know, these are biggies against the character of God. Honesty, love within the, it's a demonstration of hatred towards your neighbor instead of love your neighbor. And then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whoever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So he's supposed to square up. He gets caught. And as a Jew, you get caught. The law of God says. Everybody's the cop. But the cop's not taking you to jail. He's taking you to the tabernacle. He's taking you to where the sacrifices are done. And he goes up and he says, okay, you want to come? You want to get right? Grab one, grab a ram, grab a sacrifice. And the guy goes, okay, I'm willing. If he says, I'm not willing, he's kicked out of the nation, as we talked about last week. But if he's willing, he goes, okay. So in front of everybody, he's bringing this sacrifice, going up to the offering. Let's turn to Exodus 21:1. I'm going to have a little diversion here because it says he restores the money plus one-fifth. So what if he doesn't have the money? By the way, there's nothing in the Bible, as I've emphasized so often, there's nothing about jail. Wouldn't you like every crime, instead of sending somebody to then be on the taxpayer's dole in a jail sitting and rotting in there, wouldn't you rather that he just pay you back with a fifth interest and then moves on with life and realizes he shouldn't do it again? Wouldn't you rather have that happen? You know, that's the biblical way of doing it. But what if he doesn't have it? Right? That when he goes, he's got to pay the $100 back and plus an extra fifth more, and, an extra $20. And I don't have it. I spent it. The reason I stole it from you is because I had to spend it. So what's the solution to that?
Slave.
They become a slave. So that's what Exodus 21 is talking about. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. Exodus 21:1. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. So, in other words, he goes home. The guy has a wife, and he can't pay the $120. And he's in trouble. It has to be settled up right now. And so he finds somebody. I'm going to sell myself to slavery, and we have to go together as a family. And so that's going to garner some amount of money from being sold into slavery. He has to work with that person for 6 years. Learns how to do stuff where he stops stealing. He learns a trade. He learns how to run an excavator, mow a yard, clean gutters, all this other stuff for somebody that now you're making money for him, because he's teaching you how to do something. And the rest of the law says, if he goes, yeah, I might be your slave, but I'm not going to do anything for you, then you get beat. And as long as you can get up the next day, he didn't beat you too hard. It has nothing to do about race. Has not, you know, the Bible, you know, people use the Bible in the South to say, you know, the Bible talks about slavery. It's a financial slavery. It's not skin color slavery. It's not ripping people out of the other country against their will and bringing them and turning them into cash cows for your own, you know, your own justification. So going back to Leviticus 6:5. Add one-fifth or more to it and give it to whoever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. You march to the temple, you get it all squared up right then. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram, which is a male goat or sheep that's over a year old. Because a ewe lamb, as some of the law required, is less than a year old. So it's a mature male goat or sheep. Without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So you go up and you give that. Now, reviewing from last week, when a priest has an unintentional sin, what's he supposed to bring? A male bull. Okay. What's a ruler of the people supposed to bring? A male kid of the goats, less than a year. And instead of a bull. So a ruler of the people sinning, that's a big sin. But he brings a male kid of the goat, young goat. Common person, a female kid goat. Sheep, turtle doves, or grain offering. If you, in the end of chapter 5, it was the trespass offerings in the holy things. You know what you have to do then? Is a ram. Ram of the sheep or the goats, just like this. So the end of chapter 5 was serious sins associated with holy things that we covered at the end of last week. And now we're finding these are serious things of integrity and love for, you know, lack of love for your neighbor and corrupting the country with theft. So in other words, and here's the benefit of studying Leviticus. Think about this. You see somebody, where are you going? I'm going to the temple to sacrifice. Well, you've got a male ram. Well, you know, what'd you do? Yeah. It's like you haven't sinned as bad as like a priest sinning unintentionally, but you're bringing a ram. That means you've done this or this or this or this. That's what you're doing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it would have been embarrassing, and especially in a country where everybody's supposed to be under the law, and they're going to watch you like a hawk. Verse 7, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses, because he's confessing his sins. God, I did that. I ripped my neighbor off. And the blood is shed. And the sacrifice is dealt with. And something innocent died. I had to get rid of that in front of everybody, in front of God and everybody. And it would have had a changing effect. You know, we want to rehabilitate people with jail. We don't do a very good job of it. But the culture would have rehabilitated people. They would have said, you know what, I'm going to have to get out of the country because if I'm doing this again and again, they're going to say, you know, you really don't care. And so you're out of Israel. And then you get to go live with the pagans and all the stuff that they do. And that would have been terrible. So, and the way to apply this, you know, I did it in our family because my unbelieving parents, they used grounding and beating. And, you know, grounding didn't do any good. The Bible doesn't say to ground your kids. And what is that? That's long-term punishment. You know, and actually, you're grounded for life. He didn't mean it, but that's what he said because it was so egregious. Just because I rolled the car. I mean, you know, so. And after lying about where I was going. On the first day of my license. So then that's long term. It's like you never know when it's set straight. And then it does, the Bible does talk about spanking. But then what should it be? What should we do as parents when the spanking is done? Loving spanking on the rear end, which is where the Bible says to do it. When that's done, which is what the Bible says, not grounding, not long-term stuff. What should there be? Let's pray about it. and let's hug and let's be done. You know, that's the biblical way. There shouldn't be complete estrangement, because the day I give my life to Jesus, how is there any condemnation tomorrow? No. That when I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. And so there should just be, all we want to do is reestablish a relationship. And so it's like, hey, we're going to hug, we're going to love each other. You know, we had to have this spanking. God told me to teach you by putting pain on your rear end. We'll put, you know, intelligence into your brain. And therefore, you're going to realize we don't want to do this. You're not going to treat your mom that way. You're not going to get in a fight. You're not going to whatever with your brother, whatever. We're going to stop this. And now let's hug and let's go goof off. And that's what we get out of the book of Leviticus. So, and those are pretty egregious things, wouldn't you say? And verse 8 of Leviticus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Going all the way back to the burnt offering, just giving more details. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. So earlier we saw the burnt offering of people bringing their bulls or goats or lambs for a burnt offering to God, just because they want to. They just want to have fellowship with God and just put it as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. They just want to just thank God, just have a burnt offering. But if nobody shows up at night, it would go out at night. And God's saying, no, it never goes out. There is always a sweet-smelling aroma burnt offering, and you guys make sure it happens. There is something that burns all night long. It never goes out. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, and, you know, it talks about all that he does, and I covered that when we went through the burnt offering in our first study. So we won't go over that again, except the emphasis on it burns all the time. It never goes out. The grain offering, verse 14, this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering that people are bringing, with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and he shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it, and it shall not be baked with leaven. Don't allow any sin into this grain offering. I have given it as your portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy. So people would say, hey, you know, I want to just thank the priest for teaching us the law of God, being here for when I do sin, being here when I want to come here to this place, three times a year, actually six different feasts for those three times a year. I want to bring a burnt offering. If they're not there, then it can't happen. And so, priests, I had a good crop, and I'm just going to just have, in addition to my regular first fruits offering, I'm just coming and bringing you a grain offering. And the priest takes a handful, throws it onto the burnt offering, and he takes the rest of it. And if they're bringing unleavened bread or they're bringing grain, he takes it, he gets to eat it. The priest, the Aaron, gets to eat that, the descendants of Aaron. And all the males among the children of Aaron, so not just Levites get to do it, only the high priest, the descendants of Aaron, get to eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. So you can't have touched a dead body. You can't be unclean in any way. You have to be holy as a priest to take the grain offering that's being offered by the people that you're taking to eat. And it's not for taking home. It's not to, hey, honey, you know, here, this is the food for the family. It's for the priest. You're bringing it to the priest. And in a sense, what are we doing? We're just saying, God, I am so thank you for what you're doing. I just love being able to have a relationship with you, and we're giving it to Jesus. You know, we're giving that offering to Jesus with our lips. We're praising him, glorifying him. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is, and actually, what does the Bible say? Present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord beginning on the day when he is anointed. One-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. So then the priests are getting all this grain coming in as people are bringing it as a grain offering, as a grain burn offering. And so they put some on the altar, and then they're going to have bins of it for the priest to be able to eat. Well, they're supposed to, every morning and every night, they're supposed to take a 5-gallon bucket, because it's really 39 quarts, call it 40 quarts. So that's, am I getting that right? 40 quarts is, 10 gallons, so 5 gallons, right. Yeah, so 5-gallon bucket. So they're tithing. In a way, they're tithing. You know, in my job as a priest, I'm burnt offering to God as well, just because I'm a sinner. See, and here the book of Hebrews makes an emphasis about this. The priests were always having to be reminded of their own sin, their own need of a relationship with God. And Jesus is so much better because he didn't have to offer sacrifices for his sins. He offered sacrifice for our, he became the sacrifice for our sin, and to never have to be sacrificed again. It's done. It eliminated the whole problem of the sacrificial system. But in the law, the priests are having to deal with their own desire for a relationship. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord, depending on how people bring it. You know, you're bringing in that much of an ephah of fine flour, or the bread that's made from it. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned, it shall not be eaten. So the offering that's supposed to be made must be burned and not eaten, that they're supposed to do in the morning and the evening. Verse 24, also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. And this is going back to unintentional sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. They already told us that. You kill the bull. If you bring in a bull for sin offering, it's at the tabernacle door. If you bring a sheep or a goat, it's at the north of the altar of burnt offering, and they're just emphasizing that. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Saying, you know, the priest gets to eat some of the sin offering. The people don't, the priest does. And you eat it in a holy place. This isn't, you know, hey, bring it home, the steaks and stuff, throw it on the counter, hey honey, mix it up for the family. This is holy meat devoted for the priests. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. They can't be unclean in any way. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessels in which it is boiled shall be broken, because some of the meat can be eaten out of boiled. You can boil the meat. You don't have to roast the meat. You can boil it. Shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Now, what do you think for that? If they kept using the same, okay, they boil it and it's in pottery, and then they leave it, and we use this again in a couple of days. What about pottery? You're going to get bacteria going from boiling meat in there, and you're going to get sick. And you're going to get botulism. And God says, you know, break it. But and the people would break their pottery too. When I was in Israel the first time, we went to Shiloh, and this is where the tabernacle was, and this is when the people would bring their peace offerings and stuff to God, and they would boil. You know, they would bring stuff and have pottery, and they would break their pottery vessels, and it was all over around our feet. I think I mentioned this recently, sorry to repeat, but he's explaining this to us. This is how we know where the tabernacle was because of this. How do you know pottery's here? It's right here. And you just reach down and grab it. And yeah, that's pottery. That's not, I thought it was just little rocks and stuff, but it was broken pottery. Millions of pieces of broken rock all over this hillside and everything else. I took some home. I hear that they don't let you take it anymore, because after millions of tourists, there's nothing to pick up anymore, I guess. So they would break that, but if it's bronze, you know, rinse it out, you know, really scour it, rinse it out, because now it'll be safe to use again. Yeah. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Now, does everybody remember what that is? So what offering, what sin offering is it that the blood goes all the way into the tabernacle to the veil, that inside the tabernacle, right at the veil? Who's that for? It's for the priest. So in other words, when the priest sins, you don't eat the sacrifice of the priest bull sin, because he sinned. It's him that sinned. And so you don't eat it. The whole thing has to be burned in fire that the high, you know, that the priest did for an unintentional sin. So then let's get a little bit into chapter 7. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. So chapter 4 is unintentional sin. Chapter 5 and 6, the end of 5, is trespass offering sins. Chapter 7, more details about trespass offering sin. This is the law of the trespass offering. As noted above, extortion, stealing, and stuff like that. But willing to obey the law. And like I, for those that might have missed it, Numbers 15:30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, rebellion against God, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments. That person shall be completely cut off. That's Numbers chapter 15:30. But if the person goes, hey, you caught me, I lied to you about your lost goat, let's go to the temple. Let's go get right with God. And I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to repent, and right now we're going to go sacrifice. You know, that's okay. But to be presumptuous and have put a reproach against God, then you're gone. And the New Testament applies that how? If people come into the congregation and say, hey, I'm one of you, you know, I want to worship God, I want to love God, but I want to commit fornication, adultery, drunkenness, extortion, that's what Corinthians talks about. No, don't even eat with them. They're not with you. It's the exact same thing that's happening in the law here. Chapter 7, verse 2. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. So now the trespass offering is supposed to be killed in the same place, which we've already covered where that is. And he shall offer from it all its fat, as earlier sacrifices, fat, the tail, the entrails, everything, all that's the same as we've covered before. Verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it. So it's not just the descendants of Aaron that are allowed to eat what we were emphasizing earlier. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It's most holy. And verse 8, the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering. So it goes back to the burnt offering. The skin gets given to the priest. Whoever it is that did the offering of the burnt offering is the one that gets to take home the skin to get turned into a coat or whatever. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covering pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Whoever's doing the work gets the offering. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other, because it's coming in and you can't just have the guy there because it's coming in and it's now for all the descendants of Aaron. And now the peace offering, more details of the peace offering that was covered in chapter 3 and 4. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened bread, cakes mixed with oil, and, you know, it talks about the details of a thanksgiving offering. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers the sacrifice, but the next day the remainder of it may also be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. So one sacrifice, you got to eat it that day. But if it's a vow offering, then you can do it for a couple of days Now, let's go to, we're going to close with Judges chapter 6, verse 16. And, you know, my through the Bible, I'm in Judges because I'm, you know, and my plan skips around. And, you know, the story of Gideon, I just kind of want to emphasize because most people avoid Leviticus. Would we all agree with that? Yeah, they mostly all avoid Leviticus. But here's what you miss by not having Leviticus in your mind, because it's the Word of God, then you can miss some of the extra emotion and meaning of a story that you skipped over when you're reading about the famous story of Gideon. Remember Gideon, he's just threshing wheat. The Midianites are basically pretty much killing everybody in Israel. And what's happening, just the background, the nation is sinning. They're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping idols. God, as a result, lets them, you know, they're worshiping Satan at the Grammy Awards. They're worshiping Satan during the halftime show. They're worshiping Satan in schools now. Across schools, Satan worshiping clubs are starting up because the Good News Club is starting up. All these other things. In fact, because we're trying to, some states are trying to outlaw transgender indoctrination of mutilation of kids and stuff in the curriculum, the Satanists are sitting there going, oh, okay, well then here's the deal. We're going to shut down Good News Club because you're indoctrinating kids with this religion of Good News Club Christianity. And so we're going to outlaw, your law, we're going to apply it to Good News Club. We're going to stop Good News Clubs. And so then disaster happens to the nation of Israel. The Midianites come in. And what they want to do is just to, because they just want to get rid of Jews because they're inspired by Satan. And so they just, at crop harvesting time, they come and completely destroy all the crops. And then they just leave. Probably take some of it that they want, but they destroy the crops because you don't have to fight all the people. You just get them to run into their cities, destroy their crops outside their cities, and go away and watch them starve. And so Gideon, you know, a little bit of grain he's able to harvest. He goes down into a wine press and he's threshing out down in a wine press down in the ground because of something. If the Midianites are going, is there any Jews out there that we need to kill? And they don't see him because he's in the wine press. And so God comes when he's threshing grain in a wine press. And that's the condition of things when we see this. And the Lord said to him, to Gideon, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Tens of thousands of Midianites that come with thousands and thousands of camels to destroy their crops every year. I'm gonna just destroy them as one man. Gideon, you're gonna do it. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. You know, only God could say something like this. Man, show me a sign that you aren't just an angel. You're not, that you can really make this happen. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you can. God, Jesus, before the manger, said, I'll wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of fine flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot ready to boil. Ready to just provide everything for a peace offering. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. So this is a sin thanksgiving. It's a mixture, sin and thanksgiving offering. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, how many rocks, unless you're in the fire pit, how many rocks cause fires? I mean, just think of this. I mean, think about Gideon and all the problems. He's sitting there going, if they see me, I'm going to die. What's going to happen to my family? Who's left in Israel? And all of a sudden, this angel shows up. Really, if you're going to do that, you must be God. But before I approach you, we need to have peace. We have to have a sacrifice for sin and peace for me to approach you. And then God just torches it, sitting on a rock. Now, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel." Whenever it says the angel of the Lord instead of an angel of the Lord, it means God before the manger. It means a theophany, is what the theologians say. This was God that appeared. The angel Lord, face to face. And the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Even though nobody sees God and dies, you're seeing the Son of God materialized in a human form, which I'm going to do again thousands of years later. Not thousands, hundreds of years later. And there too, people are not going to die when they see me. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So Gideon says, if you want me to do something with you when our country's under complete judgment, then I got to know you're not holding me sinful and I can have peace with you. And God says, yep, here's the peace offering, torched, and I'm not going to kill you. And then what does he tell Gideon to do? Okay, now go get rid of that idol that's sitting in your dad's yard. Tear it down. And so then the rest of the story, which is pretty incredible. So the same thing for us. I am a sinner. You know, God, you said I could have a relationship with you, but I got to know I have peace with you. I know I can be forgiven of sin. Jesus is our sin sacrifice. He's our peace offering. We have peace with God. And without peace with God, why do anything? You know, because, and God forgives us. I mean, He forgives, He forgets, just like was established in the law. You do this, you go to the sacrifice, you impart the sin there, and then it's over. Forgiven. Done. And we need to treat each other that way. We need to, you know, bask in God's forgiveness and what He's done for us, and just know we're at peace with God until He takes us home. He's not going to bring anything up from the past when we go there to heaven. He's just saying, come into my kingdom, you know, come into heaven and prepared a place for you. Father, we thank you for your word and even this difficult to understand section of Leviticus that you used in all the hundreds of years of the nation being being in the temple and tabernacle worship, where this was happening every day, all day long, for much of the history, even while the nation at time was in sin. And yet, God, it was all pointing to you. It was pointing to the day that you would fulfill all of this, that we could have peace with you through your Son, Jesus, who washed away our sins and made us justified in your sight. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like thee. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
We've been there 10,000 years, no less days, to sing God's praise than when we first began. My mind still goes back to when I was with Christians teaching me that song. That just blew me away. And we're going to be starting pretty soon. We're going to be starting praising Jesus with the angels. So God bless you. Till we can fellowship again.